Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. The murmurings at Meribah and Massah. The Word of God says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?'" Our Father, we're so grateful this evening for the opportunity to be under the sound of your word once again. And we do understand that we desperately need your spirit to be able to write these truths in our hearts and our minds, for us to understand how much we need to meditate on the gospel. We pray for those who have not yet trusted in Christ and have not been born again. We pray for each one, especially for the children who have not yet trusted. We just pray that Christ would be exalted and that your word would be lifted up high, Lord. Lord, please show us the glories of Christ this evening. Show us, and may we once again be in awe of the glory of Christ, the wonder of His majesty, and His perfect work, His glorious person, Lord. Teach us, we ask, in the name of the glorious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see that they leave here in verse 1, the wilderness of Sin. Their sin, not referring to sin as we would say in English, but of the thorns, that's what it means in Hebrew. And also they journey to Rephidim, a place of rest, a place where the Lord sustains them. And there was no water for the people to drink. Trials throughout Scripture are so important. Trials reveal, like some would say, what we're really made of. We see the trials in different people's lives in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And trials are so important even as believers. It says that the trial of our faith is precious. But trials have two functions. In unbelievers, it really shows them that they're not truly trusting in Him. And in believers, it helps us to grow more. And we see here that the people chided with Moses. They argued with him. They fought with him. And how sad it really is, as they argue with him, and they didn't really believe that it was the Lord who brought them out, saying it was Moses who brought them out. And they're asking Moses for water instead of saying, "Moses, please, as our leader, help us to pray, help us to trust in the Lord." But that's not what happened. Even yet, we should notice that the sin is actually external and internal. First of all, we see them arguing with Moses. That's the sin that you would see externally. But the sin that was internal is what's said here when Moses tells them, "Why do you tempt the Lord?" You see, it's the Lord that should put us to the test. It's the Lord that should be testing us, not us testing the Lord. And they didn't believe. They just finished receiving manna from heaven. And yet they still don't believe. They were able to experience crossing the Red Sea. They were there when they were able to come out of Egypt. They saw the great plagues. They saw all these things. They experienced the power of God. They saw His majesty. He just fed them manna from heaven. And yet they're still testing Him. Still saying, I don't think He can. And that would be the internal sin. Most people probably just saw that they fought and argued with Moses, but the sin was far greater. And it would be our prayer, it would behoove us for our prayer, for the Lord to show us, not just externally our sins, but the root of it. The root of our sins, the root of unbelief, the root of lack of trusting in God. We could also see in verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Here once again we could see they weren't trusting in God. They didn't attribute God's power in delivering them out of Egypt. They're saying that it was Moses who did it. And said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I could say in my personal life, it's been very difficult. The Lord tries us all to really show us we have certain types of sicknesses that are unique there in Mexico, in the area where I am. I don't know if you were here present when I gave my presentation last time, but where I am, it rains for almost 7 months straight. We have a mosquito that's called dengue, and all of us had dengue. I think 80% of our local church had dengue, almost all the congregants. And dengue is far worse. It's basically the same pain that you would experience in COVID. But if you begin to hemorrhage and you begin to bleed, then it could be fatal. So it's difficult because even my 9-year-old son, he began to hemorrhage very much. And the question is, like, what do we do during that time? I actually called and asked prayer here. I asked the congregation at Free Grace to pray. I asked many believers to pray a lot of times. It was difficult, but that trial actually drove me to seek God. Their trial drove them and actually revealed that inside their faith wasn't really in the Lord. We all experience trials, but it's very good for us to see really what's inside, because many times we think we're trusting in the Lord. We think we're doing well. And that's why Peter says that it's so precious, the trial of our faith. Because it really shows us what's happening on the inside. And it was difficult for them. When I read this passage, I did think about my son. And I thought, if I saw my children, my young ones, dying of thirst, and the animals fainting, what would I do? And I think that's why this, and since it's very recent, what's been going on, it's just so important. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What about James when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. Once again, I want to repeat what I said before. The trials are so good because in this case, it showed them that they really weren't believers. It showed that they really didn't believe in the Lord. And you could hear it in the way that they attributed them being rescued to Moses. You could see how they didn't believe, even though they experienced and lived everything out. Although they were amongst the people who sang to the Lord when they were on the other side. But when the trial comes, it shows what's on the inside. They'll turn away from the Lord. They'll turn back. And they'll no longer persevere. So in verse 4 it says, Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I'm not sure how you would take his words if he's complaining, if he's afraid. I tend to see this as a type of Christ. Although he was in dire straits, knowing that they did want to kill him, at the same time, I think he's looking to the Lord for instruction. What can I do for this people? And that's how we could see Christ, our high priest, our intercessor. That even when we're at our lowest points in our life, he continues to pray and he looks to see us helped, restored, edified, changed, sanctified. Always praying for his people. I see in Moses' desire and even in his question to the Lord, I see him looking to help the people of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. So I think it's also interesting, this statement about the rod. We see the rod mentioned in many different portions. Sometimes it's Aaron's rod, sometimes it's Moses' rod. Sometimes the rod is just lifted up. And sometimes the rod is used to strike. I believe in Scripture we would see the rod to speak of God's authority. It would speak of His power. His authority and His power to do two totally different things. It would speak of His authority and His power to save. Because Moses lifted up his rod when the Red Sea was opened. God told him to lift up his rod. He didn't strike the Red Sea. He told them to lift it up. And the way was open for salvation. So there's God's authority and God's power to save, to deliver. But yet when we look at the plagues, we see Moses using the rod to strike the Nile River. And the Nile River turns to blood, which would speak not only of God having victory over the gods of Egypt, but it would speak of judgment. So the rod is here not being used to be lifted up, but it's actually being used to strike. And when the Nile there is struck, then it would tell us about God executing His authority and His power, but now to judge. The reason why the rod is so important is because, especially from Moses' and Aaron's perspective, it wasn't in them, really. It wasn't in Moses' power. It wasn't in Aaron's. It was always God. And the rod would speak of His authority. And also Moses being a type of Christ, once again. We also could think about Aaron's rod that budded, that would speak of the resurrection of Christ. Of God, His authority and His power to give life to the dead. It's a picture of salvation, but it's a picture, most of all, of Christ's resurrection. And because He lived, we can live also. But it specifically says here, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. So it is a specific reference to the Nile. And it says, if I could read to you, thus saith the Lord, and this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Speaking specifically, so when the rod is used to smite, to strike, here we see its judgment. Verse 6 is amazing. Verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Even before we get to the part about the rock being struck, just this phrase, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, God is speaking to Moses and telling that He will condescend, the God who is so glorious that He has to humble Himself just to consider the heavens. He humbles Himself just to consider the galaxies. And when we see here God condescending and actually coming upon the rock, He comes down and He's over the rock. Surely would speak to us of Christ's humiliation. The way that being fully God, in the nature of God, and coming down to the lowest parts of the earth. And thou shalt smite the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 is a verse very familiar to us. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But what's marvelous to me is that the term rock was used several times, even in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the book of Samuel, for example. 2 Samuel 22:47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. He uses rock twice to speak of the fact that God is unchanging. He's someone we can count on. Salvation is sure. He's a rock. But here, when we consider what happens in verse 6, where He tells Moses to strike the rock, He doesn't tell him to just lift up the rod before the rock. Although it is true that God is opening a way of salvation, but it's very specific that He tells him to actually strike the rock. Because for there to be an open door for salvation, Christ had to be judged. In the very same way that the Nile was judged and was turned into blood. What was really our portion, we would think of Isaiah 53, the chastisement of our peace, that punishment fell upon Him. And Christ, the rock of our salvation, He was judged. And blood flowed. I would remind you of the beautiful hymn, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Verse 2 says, Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Thy tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It braved the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. One of the great privileges that I have, and it's not even in my presentation, but the area where I live in, there are very few evangelicals, but even less people who are involved in open-air preaching and evangelism. But a lot of times when family members die, I would get a phone call from people I don't even know. And they usually, it's usually a Roman Catholic where it's so hard to get any word in at all because they're so busy repeating. So they invite me and I show up. But there was something that happened recently where I was able to go to a funeral of believers. And I was listening. I was listening to a dear brother who's been serving the Lord for many years, and he was telling me about his parents. And he says, I thank the Lord for my parents. They've been serving here for 40 years here in Mexico. He actually lives about 6 hours away from me. He's not in the same area, but I was able to go out there, and he asked me to be with him because it was going to be so hard for him to preach because it was. And he said, and he was telling me, I showed up to the funeral and he's like, it's both my parents. My father passed away in his sleep. He had his Bible on his chest and he fell asleep peacefully. He says, the next day I went to tell my mom. Woke her up. She was sitting in a chair. She felt a little weak. And she began to pray with him. He said the very next day, she passes away as well. And he says, it was so strange. When I get there, her hands are folded. And she falls asleep. She passes away in her sleep. And he just kept telling me about how peaceful it was and how beautiful it was. And what a wonderful testimony. But my question is, how come Christ didn't die like that? How come the rock was struck with the rod? Why couldn't have Christ just fallen asleep, passed away and died peacefully in his sleep? And that's the way he would have paid for our sins. The answer is that we serve a holy God, a righteous God, a God who loves righteousness, and He aggressively hates sin. When He judges sin, it's with a tempest. It's described with, in many, when we think of Sinai, the sound of the trumpet, darkness. God hates sin so much that eternity of a lake of fire is not sufficient to judge sin. It's not enough. A person could be burning in hell for 1,000 years and they could say, Lord, how much longer? And it's still not enough. They would still have another eternity, and it still wouldn't be enough. That's how much God hates sin. And He's so aggressive in judging it. But when we think about the rock and we think of Christ, we will be reminded of Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd with the sword. In the very same hymn, O Christ, where burdens bow thy head, verse 4 says, Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword from me. So when we think of Christ at Golgotha, and we think of Isaiah 53, and it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we think of, and we wonder why his beard was ripped from his face, and the beatings and the bruises. Well, then we could come into a fuller understanding of why the rock needed to be struck with the rod. Not just suffering in the hands of men, but the Lord. But praise the Lord, I don't have much time to talk about the other chapter about speaking to the rock and no longer striking the rock. But the rock was only struck once. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered once for sins. Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Once. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The rod striking the rock just once, and never again shall he be smitten. When we think of verse 7, it says he called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Massa, meaning to put to the test or to prove, Meribah, quarreling, striving, contending. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Deuteronomy 9:22, at Massa you provoked the Lord to wrath. Deuteronomy 33:8, your Holy One whom you tested at Massa, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. It's interesting how this place is mentioned throughout Scripture. Even in Psalm 78, it's actually a long portion. Listen to God's heart. Give His own commentary of what happened here in this chapter. Verse 15, he clove the rocks in the wilderness and gave them to drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted or tested God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Even after all they saw, after all that God gave, they still tested. They still put him to the test. Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And then they asked this, can he give bread also? The unbelieving heart, the hardened heart. And it still happens today. People who have been sitting under the sound of the Word of God and listening for so long and hearing testimonies of God's work in so many people's lives. And yet, even after all those years, they still harden their heart, still turn away from the Lord, and they abandon Him. Verse 21 says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven." God so faithful, and yet man being so hardened and unbelieving. I was talking recently about some of the advantages of studying or reading the Bible and preaching the Bible in Spanish. There are times, many, many years ago, probably about 20 years ago, I stopped reading, not completely, but 90% of the time I read the Bible in Spanish. 90% of the time I read commentaries in Spanish. Why? To perfect my Spanish, because I didn't grow up speaking Spanish. I just spoke English. So I wanted to commit myself and really, really, really become fluent. So I switched everything, even my computer in Spanish. But the point is Psalm 95, it's exactly the way, obviously, it's the same Bible with the same message, but it says it like this. Psalm 95, verse 8. If you can open up your Bibles, please. Psalm 95, verse 8. So you would have, in Psalm 95, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation." In Spanish it says, "Harden not your heart as in Meribah." And then it says, "And as in the day you have of temptation in the wilderness." In Spanish it says, "As in the day of Massa in the wilderness." Directly referring back to Exodus chapter 17. And it does mean the same thing, because Meribah does mean provocation, and Massa is also translated by Scripture itself as testing, provocation, a temptation. "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work." So the message that we see here is for us to be so careful of not having a hardened heart, as the writer of Hebrews says, where we depart from the living God. And we really can't see. Our heart is so deceptive that we really can't see what's inside until God tests us. That's who He is. He's God. He's tested us. We shouldn't be putting God to the test. It is He who needs to put us to the test. And when that test comes, that's where we need to show, through perseverance, through the fruit of the Spirit, through faith in God, that the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. He dwells within us. We receive that new heart, and by following after the Lord. Because those that don't, those who have that hardened heart, even after 40 long years, verse 10 says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So beloved, our prayers would be that we would have a heart that's been regenerated by God. A heart that trusts in Him, a heart that believes in Him, and that we would persevere in the faith. That's what the apostles challenged the believers in the book of Acts, that they would persevere in the faith, that they would continue and not turn back. And we're just thankful for the way that the Lord is faithful and caring for His people. Blessed be the name of the Lord.